Before we get into things, our family's experiencing a huge amount of changes this coming month in August, and it really starts today. Sophia playing right there, and Ava in the back waving her hand, who played the violin. This was their last Sunday to play for worship for us. They're both going. Sophia's going to New York City to study harp performance at Manis School of Music, and Ava's headed to the College Conservatory of Music in Cincinnati to study violin performance. So can we say blessings to them as they prepare to go? And the reason this is kind of last Sunday, a lot of things are happening in our home, especially my oldest is getting married and 2 weeks from yesterday, Olivia. So today will be her last day at church as well. So all kinds of things happening. All right, well, we are talking about I Am. How many of you have enjoyed this series? Hasn't it been great? So we talked, first of all, about the power of I Am, the amazing power of simply God saying, or Jesus saying, Ego, Eimi, I Am. And then we've begun to walk through the specific statements in the book of John. So let's look at those again. Where we are, we've learned about I Am the bread of life. We've learned about I Am the light of the world. We've learned about I Am the door. We've learned about I Am the good shepherd. And last week was I Am the resurrection and the life. Well, today we get to move on to another one. Today is I Am the way, the truth, and the life. Can you say amen to that? I Am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 14. Have them ready to go there. I will reference it soon. But let's get an understanding of the context for this verse that is so familiar to us. Has to be one of the more well-known verses in the Bible. So let's look at the larger context first. And this statement fits within a section of the Bible we're going to call John 13 through 19. What's really interesting, and when you look at the book of John, John has taken about all of Jesus' life and ministry, almost all of it, up through John 11. When he starts on John 12, he's going to spend basically the second half of his book with the last week of Jesus' life. Very fascinating how much time he devotes on this last week. And so we learn, as we look at this big picture, that first of all, in John 13 through 16, Jesus taught his disciples. He taught them. And in this section, we have this I Am statement and the last of the seven I Am statements we'll learn next week. I am the vine. And you're the branches. And then we have in John 17 this powerful prayer. Jesus prayed for them. And then thirdly, Jesus died for them. So we've got this powerful movement toward the cross. We are actually within hours of Jesus giving his life when we look at today's passage. Specifically in John chapter 13, after washing their feet and after sharing the Lord's Supper, Jesus spoke of there was someone there that was going to betray him. And they were all distressed and distraught, and they really had very little clue other than Judas himself knew that was he was being referred to. Second of all, he spoke of his departure. I'm going to leave you all. Someone's going to betray me. I'm going to leave you all. And Peter says, you can't go anywhere. I'll go wherever you go. I'll give my life. And Jesus says, I'm sorry to tell you, but you're going to deny me three times tonight. Spoke of Peter's denial. Now, that's not exactly good news, is it? You know? And imagine the mood of the upper room at that moment. Someone's betraying my Savior. He's leaving us. And Peter is going to fall. And they're trying to grasp all that. And with that, then we get to this powerful chapter of John 14. And so we're going to walk through the immediate verses right before our key one today. John 14, verse 1, let's look at it. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, the format in the original language recognizes that Jesus knew they were deeply distressed. And he literally said, stop being troubled. Stop, I know you're worried, but stop it. And now he's not doing it in a mean way. He's saying, but this is a time to get things back together. You can stop it right now. And then he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And so we have basically a statement of faith. You believe in God, now believe also in me, and a command to believe in him. The word belief there, or faith, is a pistuo, and it has the issue of faith there. And Charles Spurgeon said this powerful quote, little faith will bring your soul to heaven. Great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Isn't that good?
Little faith will bring your soul to heaven. Great faith will bring heaven to your soul. And this word includes within it the concept of trust. So we could say it this way. A little trust will bring your soul to heaven. Great trust will bring heaven to your soul. How many of you know we need to trust him even more? It's a regular battle, isn't it? We can have figured out how to trust the Lord, and then we come up against a new battle. One of the classmates of mine at Regent, when I went to school back in the 90s, good friend. He and his wife have been ministering all over the nations. They're based in Florida, and both of them got COVID this past week. And Mitch, my friend, has recovered, but his wife is right now really struggling for her life in a hospital. A whole new level of trust. I encourage you to pray for Michelle as they're on the cusp of putting her on a ventilator. So please pray for her right now. So John 14, verse 2 through 3 then moves into a powerful moment. It says, in my Father's house are many rooms. I've changed that to rooms. That's the better translation, a more accurate translation of the word. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, these are wonderful words of comfort, but these are actually the language of a bridegroom. This is the bridegroom saying, I'm going to go prepare a place. You see, in the Jewish understanding, the bridegroom would come and would formally make an arrangement that was really much deeper than an engagement with his bride, say, I am betrothing myself to you. And from that point forward, they were considered married. But then the bridegroom would leave, and he would go, and he would build their house. He would build a place for the family to dwell. Now, interestingly enough, sometimes their new house would be an additional room to the parents' house. They would literally just add on. And for some of us, that might seem a little too close, but that's how they did it. And so that's what he's saying. I'm going to my Father's house, and I'm adding rooms for you. And when I get it done, I'm coming back to get you. That's the encouragement, and that's the picture. And some of us, we wonder, well, why is he taking so long? Well, he wants to make sure these rooms are really good. And when we get to go, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be amazing. And so then Jesus goes on in verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? You know what? We have to love Thomas, don't we? We think of him as doubting Thomas, but there's some other powerful moments. And last week we learned how Thomas declared, if Jesus has to go back to Jerusalem, let's all go and die with him. Remember, that was Thomas. But now Thomas is saying this, and essentially what happens is you've got Jesus saying, you know. And Thomas says, we don't know. And he says, where are you going, and how can we know the way? He asks those two questions. Lord, can you be a little more specific here? You've just told us that someone's going to betray you. You said you're leaving us, and you've got Peter denying. We need a little clue here because we're pretty distraught. And so he gives these questions, and this sets up for us one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, and we've already referenced it, but let's read it together. John 14, 6, let's read together. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we're going to take this apart a little bit. First of all, you notice it said, Jesus said to him. This is the way we understand it in the English. But does anyone have a New American Standard Bible, by the way? If you have a New American Standard, you will see a little asterisk next to said, because actually, John wrote it in the present tense. The way it should read is, Jesus says to him. Now, John knew this happened in the past, but this is a technique that the writers would use called the historical present, where when something was so important that they didn't want anybody to miss it, they moved it from a past tense moment to be as if you were right there in that moment. For example, I talked about a wedding. There's going to be a moment when, for example, Parker and Evangeline are going to be in the middle of a ceremony, and in that moment, all of time is going to seem to disappear. You're not going to be looking at your clock like, what time is this? And I'm having to say my vows. It's going to be like eternity could just stop, and you're just looking at each other and you're reciting your vows. Well, that's kind of what John was saying. In this moment, Jesus, all of time disappeared, and he said this statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he answers both of Thomas's questions. He says, first of all, we are going to the Father. And second of all, I am how you will get there. I'm answering your question. We're going to the Father. I am how you will get there. But let's look a little more closely. Go to the, I'm going to give you a little Greek up here. I don't expect you to understand all of that, but I want you to see the first two words up there. They're pronounced ego, eimi. Like, let go my ego, right? That's what Pastor Matt said. And that's a very original language there in that place. But ego means I, eimi means I am. And so yet again, we see this powerful I am moment. But now I want to point out to you these little words. Do you see the little thing that looks like an N, but it has a little long part to it on the side? It doesn't. It's not pronounced like an N. It's an A sounding, and it has that little apostrophe going to the other direction, so it's pronounced hey. Say that with me, hey. So it's ego eimi, hey hodos, kai a alathea, kai a zoe. Now that A there is the article the. It's the. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. It's not a way. It's not some truth. It's not some life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's very important that John included that, what Jesus said precisely. It's exactly that. Now, I went to school in Ohio, the same place that Ava's going to, and so I became an Ohioan when I met my wife there. And so I've decided that one of the football teams I follow is the Ohio State football team. The Ohio State team. I'm sorry. I guess you're down in Texas, right? I just lost this pastor up here. I apologize. But it did seem a little bit arrogant. There is an Ohio University, but they've literally taken and they trademarked it. No, we are the Ohio State University. So we can debate whether or not that's acceptable. But Jesus can trademark that, yeah? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He made it unmistakable. Now, as I was doing research for this sermon, I came across one commentator, and he was going along, and he started his chapter in this I am and said, this is the I am saying that troubles me most. And in fact, he took the whole first half of his chapter to try to kind of explain away Jesus being this exclusive. It was kind of interesting. He was really wrestling with it. And we are also needing to wrestle with this. R.C. Sproul, a well-known theologian, said this, in this day, in this culture, and even in vast swaths of the modern church, there is nothing more politically incorrect, more repugnant to the relativists of this age, than claims of exclusivity given to Jesus. We're wrestling with this. So I got the opportunity to study in a camp between my freshman year and my sophomore year in high school. I knew that I needed to go and be challenged, so I went up into the northern part of the state of Michigan and studied at a place called Interlochen. It was an amazing place, and it was the first time I'd been away from my parents that long. And things went really well, but it was interesting. Every night, we would be in a cabin, all the guys, and we'd have a counselor, and we'd be processing something. And for whatever reason, and that night, the topic moved to religion. And at some point, I just made the statement that I believed in Christ. And then the counselor asked me, the lights are out, everybody's listening, so Brad, do you believe Christianity is the only way? And I said, yes. But it got really silent, like I had just said the wrong thing. You know, and I wasn't in a place and not in a place of interaction, we're trying to go to bed, but I was not backing down from that. But our world wants us to back down from that. Now, notice this picture right here. There are a variety of ways that you see this. You've probably seen this on a bumper sticker at a car near you. Coexist. I picked this one. There are different ones they represent. But notice this one has Islam, Buddhism, science, Judaism, paganism, Wiccan, and Christian, all in the same word. And the declaration is not just let's coexist in peace with one another, but what's implied is let's mutually support one another. That my way is as good as your way. I'm a Wiccan, but it's just as good as a Buddhist or as an atheist, scientist, or Islam, or Christian, or Judaism. Very interesting. Now let's take a look at this next picture. This is a building in the works of being built. It's been announced. It's in the middle of Berlin, Germany, and the country of Germany is actually sponsoring about half of the cost to build this building. When it is built, and by the way, it's being built on the ruins of a famous church called the Church of Peter, which is really interesting. But it is the attempts of three different leaders, a rabbi, an imam, and a pastor, to combine in one building. So there is a synagogue, there is a mosque, and there is a church. It's going to be called the House of One. And they want to sponsor it as a way to promote goodwill and sharing. And they said, and by the way, if you're an atheist, you're welcome as well. They don't want any proselytization, no evangelism taking place. We're going to all exist under one roof, the House of One. So what are we to make of all of this? And I'm going to share with you a rather lengthy quote because I think this is so powerful. It's from a book named Jesus Among Other Gods, The Absolute Claims of the Christian Message, written by an evangelist who was raised in India. That's where he came to Christ. And here's what it says. You hear it 1,000 times and more growing up in the East. We all come through different routes and end up in the same place. But I say to you, God is not a place or an experience or a feeling. Pluralistic cultures are beguiled by the cosmetically courteous idea. I like this. He's got great writing, great words. The cosmetically courteous idea that sincerity or privilege of birth is all that counts and that truth is subject to the beholder. In no other discipline of life can one be so naive as to claim inherited belief or insistent belief as the sole determiner of truth. Why then do we make the catastrophic error of thinking that all religions are right and that it does not matter whether the claims they make are objectively true? Listen to this. All religions are not the same. All religions do not point to God. All religions do not say that all religions are the same. At the heart of every religion is an uncompromising commitment to a particular way of defining who God is or is not, and accordingly of defining life's purpose. Anyone who claims that all religions are the same betrays not only an ignorance of all religions, but also a caricatured view of even the best known ones. I want you to read this last sentence with me. Every religion at its core is exclusive. Think about it. Do Jews really believe that it's okay for you to worship Allah or Jesus? Do Muslims really believe that it's okay to be an infidel? They may pretend to be in that building, but what their plan is, the House of One is going to be their house. That's what they're thinking. Did Jesus really say that following Abraham or Muhammad, or let's add, or Buddha or Confucius or Moroni, is an acceptable option? They didn't. Every single one of them at the core makes a unique, exclusive statement. It's not just Christianity. Every religion says we're the right way. We can wrestle with this here in America because we promote freedom of religion. And I fully agree with freedom of religion. We're not going to go kill anybody because they believe something wrong that we think is wrong, or the vice versa. We're not going to persecute that. But here's what's important. Equal freedom under the law does not mean equal validity before God. Equal freedom under the law does not mean equal validity before God. So here's my key thought number one. I've been building to this. Number one, there may be many ways that we find Father God, but the common denominator is always Jesus. Can you say amen to that? And I may just have canceled this video on YouTube because I just said all that. But that's okay because it's the truth. Amen? Lest we think this is the only troubling passage, I would readdress this commentator about the exclusivity of Christ. Let's look at these verses. Matthew 16:16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Acts 4:12. And let me read Acts 4:10 first. Peter, again, he's speaking to the Sanhedrin. He says, "Let it be known to you all," this isn't on your slide, "and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Now let's read it. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." 1 Timothy 2:5, this is Paul. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Are you kind of getting this here? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. I wanted to establish that. Now, let's begin to think about this verse. I've actually never preached on this verse before, and I've always just thought of it as a series of statements. But let's connect the dots between these. I again want to credit Dr. R.C. Sproul. He had some helpful thoughts for me, and another commentary helped me learn these terms. When we talk about and, we always think of them as being parsed together. But there's another way they can be used, and it can be used to explain something. So here's what I want you to see. Jesus' declaration that I am the way and the truth and the life is not a list. It is a relationship of key terms. I hope you get this. And here's what it is. I am the way because I am the truth and the life. Think about that. I am the way because I am the truth and the life. You've probably never heard this before, so let me help unpack it for you today. How can we say I am the way, or how can he say I'm the way because I am the truth? What does this mean? It means I am the way to the Father because I am the true manifestation or revelation of the Father. I look just like him. Jesus looks just like the Father. Now, this is a kind of a humorous illustration here. We have people that try to look like something. They're pets. Take a look right now. Isn't that crazy? It's actually a little scary, isn't it? Yeah. As you study one, you go, that's crazy. And those are out there on the internet, ladies and gentlemen. But they're out there somewhere near you. Somebody and their owner is looking just like each other. And I don't know who dressed up first, actually. But you know what? Jesus is so much more like the Father. So much more. Let me keep reading. After 14:6 comes 14:7. And Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it would be sufficient for us. And here's the verse you have on the screen. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Later on, John 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate answered to him, what is truth? Pilate was so jaded. He was so in the middle of a system that had everything of deception about it. He just said, what is truth? You know what, though? He shouldn't have asked, what is truth? He should have asked, who is truth? Jesus can say, I am the way because I am the truth, because I am the embodiment of truth. I reflect the Father in every way about who I am. I am the truth. Now, that's the first one. But how can Jesus say, I am the way because I am the life? Well, here's what it means. I am the way to the Father because I alone have the power of eternal life. Can you say amen to that? Jesus alone. Now, we have talked about how life is connected all through the book of John. Look at these three references just as examples. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. John 11, 25, last week, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. At the end of John chapter 20, but these are written that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So let's turn this all around. Here's my second thought for you today. Because Jesus is the ultimate truth and the eternal life, then he is the way. Isn't that good? Would you read that with me? Because Jesus is the ultimate truth and the eternal life, then he is the way. Well, let's talk about that term, the way. Before followers of Christ were called Christians. By the way, does anybody remember where they were called Christians first? Antioch. Before that, they were first called of the way. Listen, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, he would kill them. Later on, Paul testified, but I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers. I am the way. Now, our culture has popularized that term a little bit with a little series called The Mandalorian, haven't they? And there's all these things that Mando has to do, like he can never take his mask off. Why? Because this is the way. This is the way. But the Christians first modeled following the way of Christ. So what does that mean to make Jesus Christ our way? Here's thought number three today. Making Jesus Christ our way means to make him our pattern for living. To make him our pattern for living. That everything that Jesus does, we begin to copy. And we begin to make that in our lives. So let's look very quickly today at four ways to make Jesus our way. Number one, we need to live in community. Can you say amen to that? Live in community. And we have some amazing community happening in this church. There are things that have kept this church going because of community. But there's even more. And we're so excited because we're going to be moving into a greater emphasis of connecting us to each other as we move into the fall. I think about how Jesus did life. How did he do it? In community. How many of you have been able to see The Chosen? We've referenced it many times. And our family just got to see the finale of the second season just recently. And it was so moving because it suggested that Jesus developed his Beatitudes because each Beatitude referred to one of his disciples. And it was so moving. You just, tears come to your eyes as you see the face of that disciple and understand how that Beatitude could apply. And Jesus modeled community so much so that when he left, they still hung out together. In Acts chapter 1, we see, even with Jesus gone, they were in the upper room together for days in community. Imagine how much rice that would have taken. Charger would have been there with the rice, you know? It's hanging out. And then what happened? The Holy Spirit showed up. They were powerfully impacted. Community plus the Holy Spirit equals what? Even more community. Later through the book of Acts, chapter 2, it says they devoted themselves to koinonia, to fellowship with one another from house to house. Dallas Willard says this in the book, The Spirit of the Disciplines. Personalities united can contain more of God and sustain the force of his greater presence much better than scattered individuals. The fire of God kindles higher as the brands are heaped together and each is warmed by the other's flame. Now, I am not a particular, I was Pioneer of the Year at one point. That was Royal Ranger of the Year a long time ago. But it's scary. And so I've discovered that building fires is one of my weaknesses. And every once in a while, we'll try to grill out. So I used to take all my charcoal and I just lay them all flat. And I'd dump like a gallon of lighter fluid on them, you know? Because I knew at that point they would light. Throwing a map, it like goes up a couple stories of flame, you know? But then it would die back down and it wouldn't be hot enough to even do a hot dog. Those are cold dogs, by the way, at that point. You know, frozen dogs, which is not what you want. You don't want a smoothie of a hot dog at all. And so it's not working. Finally, I got the clue. What do you do with charcoal? You stack it up. You let them all hang out and light each other up, you know, get each other on fire. That's what we need to do as Christians. Way too many, we're all spread out like this and we're throwing a bunch of lighter fluid of the Holy Spirit, but we're so isolated we burn out and we never get hot enough to make a difference. Is this right, John? Am I talking about fire right? That's the fire master right there. That's the coal master. That's what we'll call. You got to get them together. Church, if we would be in community, this place would start getting hot. And this place would stay hot. And if somebody's kind of cool for that week, they'd get up next Sunday that's burning hot and they're going to get on fire. That's kind of what we do with Awakening, by the way. We get around each other in a circle, and we're not exactly doing the full 6-foot distancing at the moment, but it's really good because a lot of fire is happening, a lot of good stuff. So the first thing we need to do is live in community. The second thing that will make Jesus our way is to practice spiritual disciplines. Practice spiritual disciplines. Now, that sounds big and important and not relatable. Let me help you. Jesus modeled and his disciples embraced the practice of spiritual disciplines. But what does this mean? Does this mean trying to put a fake front of Christianity on? Like, make sure you look right. You have the right smile. You have the right mask. You have the right Bible. You have the right outfit. Is that going to make you a Christian? It's not. Well, let's watch here someone who tried to become an Olympic swimmer. Let's watch.
Swimmers, take your marks.
So he had the Dollar Tree medals on him. He had all the gear. He did all the flapping with his arms that he sees the swimmers doing, and you'll see it over the next week. It didn't make him a good swimmer, did it? What would have helped him become an amazing swimmer? Every day for hours. You see, imitating Christ does not mean posing or pretending fake spirituality. It does mean embracing basic Christian practices as part of a lifestyle. This is the way. Would you say that with me? This is the way. You see, Dallas Willard also says a spiritual discipline is any activity that is in our power and enables us to achieve by grace what we cannot achieve by direct effort. See, maybe you want to become more patient and understanding. You notice you kind of exploded everyone in your way, including all the cars, because they're not doing the way. You want to get them out of the way, you know? And you decide, today, I'm finally going to be nice. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be loving. And then you get out of bed. And at that point, it's all over, isn't it? You see, we can't make ourselves more like Christ, but what we can do is spend more time with him. You can pray. And maybe your prayers aren't that professional. Maybe they're not something that somebody else would want to copy. But if you simply spend time in prayer, over time, without realizing it, you'll start looking more like him. You go to somebody and say, what's your shortcut? What's your secret to becoming a Christian like Christ? And they'll say, I'm telling you, it was years of just spending time with him. There's no shortcut in Christianity. There's following his ways and letting his ways become your way. Thirdly, another way we can make Jesus our way is to discover the joy of sacrifice. Discover the joy of sacrifice. The joy? Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, to adopt my way, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus said, this is my way, the way of sacrifice, the way of the cross. And when we get a hold of this secret, we'll find more joy than we ever had keeping everything for ourselves. There was a missionary who gave it all. And he left this statement in his journal, Jim Elliot. He said this, read it with me. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. You're not a fool when you find out what the greater value is and you're willing to sacrifice for it. Give everything for it. That likewise is the joy of sacrifice. And lastly, the fourth way, and these are just four of many, the last one I'd suggest today is, just like Jesus, show compassion to others. Show compassion to others. Look at Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Now, we know this verse. We've read it. But you notice it said he was moved with compassion. those the words in the original language means literally something was bubbling out of him with deep anguish. Now, did Jesus go over to Matthew and say, hey, I'm being moved with compassion. Now, you need to write this down in your gospel someday. He didn't have to tell Matthew. Matthew saw it all over him that he was moved with compassion. Likewise, our compassion should be that way. I'm so thankful for all of you that were here yesterday. How many of you were able to help us with Harvest Loves Chesapeake? Wasn't that a blessing? It's a blessing. But you know, we don't do that just for little brownie points for us. We actually care about our neighbors. And the more that we do it, I believe the more God's going to change us. And what's truly amazing is that Peter and John reflected Jesus' ways. So after Jesus was gone, they went back to the temple. And as they walked by, there was a man that said, could you just simply give me a little bit of money? And they were moved with compassion and said, silver and gold have we none, but what we have we're going to give to you right now. As a result, 2,000 more people were added to the church. And as a result, then Peter testified before the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. God is inviting us to follow his son in his ways. Let's put this all together again, the three thoughts today. There may be many ways that we find Father God, but the common denominator is always Jesus. Number two, because Jesus is the ultimate truth and the eternal life, then he is the way. Number three, making Jesus Christ our way means to make him our pattern for living. Can you say amen? Bow your heads with me. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for the strength of your word. I thank you for the power of your word and everything that you have done. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that this verse, though it's very familiar, doesn't mean that it is any less profound or powerful in our own lives. And so with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask, first of all, I have two questions for you. The first question is this: has his way become the way in your life? Has his way become the way in your life? You may have said, well, Pastor Brad, I go to church, or my parents and my family, we're all church-going people. That wasn't the question I asked. Have you made a decision ever at any point in your life where you say, today, I'm no longer having a multitude of options of ways in my life, but today I'm going to follow the way, the truth, and the life? If you've never done that before, I can't think of a better time than this morning to give you that opportunity. And I'm going to ask, if you've never done it before, but right now the Lord is pulling on your heart to follow him totally, completely, without any excuses or exceptions, then I ask you just simply to boldly raise your hand before the Lord, and I want to pray with you. Anyone in this first service? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I see your hand. You can put it down. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we're grateful for what you want to do. We're grateful for the call you've placed in our lives. But the second question is this: what do your ways look like? Do they look like his ways? If somebody wanted to accuse you of being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? So I invite you right now to reflect on that. Would you stand with me? We're going to continue to worship. But I'm going to ask you, if today you need to make in some way a fresh commitment to the Lord, we're not going to draw this out in a long way, but some of you may sense that you just need to step forward and say, God, I do follow you, but my ways have not been your ways. And today I want to make a fresh commitment that I'm becoming your student in a new way, that I'm going to pursue the way that you operate. I'm going to live in community. I'm going to practice the things that you do. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to reach out. So I invite you, the altar is open. This is a moment for you to freshly make that commitment to the Lord. Let's worship. I invite you to come forward to pray.